Good morning. Sorry about that.
So, we have a special day today. We are going to be publicly recognizing three men as being called to the deacon ministry. So when we do that, we have two parts to our sermon. One is a charge to the deacons, and that's what I'm going to be doing. And the second is the charge to the congregation, and that's what Keith will come up and do. So even though this charge is to the deacons, to Cullen and Josh and David, there's much in here that would apply to each of us. So make sure you're listening to see if God is speaking anything into your life as well. Now, deacons, like pastors and like all Christians, are called into the service of God. But what type of service does a deacon do? What does a deacon's service look like? Now, Jesus showed us what it looks like. In John 13, 3 through 5, in the upper room, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So Jesus shows us service. In washing their feet, Jesus tended to their physical needs and also shared with them spiritual truths. Both of these will be part of your roles as deacons. Now we see in Acts 6 when the seven were called out. They were called out to physically assist with the congregation, with the members that felt they were being slighted in the daily distribution of the food. So they were to alleviate that duty from the pastors so the pastors could concentrate on the word. But at the same time, when we read further in Acts, we see that Stephen and Philip also addressed spiritual needs. So again, both of these are part of what the deacon does. But what qualifies you to be a deacon? Well, the qualifications for a deacon are rather simple. They're rather easy to find. We find them over in 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 9. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And these are easy to understand, but let's go ahead and go through them. Men of dignity. Deacons are to be men of honor. They are to be God-fearing worshipers. They should be conspicuous in their dignity. When someone interacts with a deacon, that person should be left with the impression that they have just spoken to someone who's different than the most of society. As God says, we are to be a peculiar people. And when they interact with you, they should see that. They should be left with that impression. Deacons should not be double-tongued. We don't use that a lot anymore. But what double-tongued means is, in this particular instance, is when you're talking to different people on the same topic, a pleaser of men may tell this person one thing because that's comfortable, because that's what they want to hear. And talking about the same topic to someone over here, they may say something different because that's more comfortable for that person. That's being double-tongued. Brothers, when serving the Lord, there will be a time, lots of times, where you're going to have to say something that's uncomfortable. But you need to be able to do that You need to stand on God's convictions to be able to say those uncomfortable things. Now, you still have to say them in love, because Scripture tells us that. You can't say it out of anger or hate or malice. But if it's of God, say it you must, whether it's comfortable or not. And say it the same to all the people you talk to. Don't change your story to make it more comfortable for the people that you're with, because God's story doesn't change. God's truths don't change. Now, you can present them differently. I have a little plaque on my office in my office at work on the wall. I'm only there once a week now, but that's okay. It's still sitting there. But it says, truth doesn't care who's in the room. But the delivery is negotiable. So say the truth. Say the uncomfortable thing. But don't say it in a mean manner. Say it so that they will listen to what you say. A deacon should not be addicted to much wine. Now, before anybody gets excited, this passage is not a treatise on the consumption of alcohol. This text neither condones nor condemns the use of wine. Now, remember the cultural context. And Keith is always talking about context is king. Remember the cultural context. In the days of Paul, wine was a common drink, just as common as water. And they didn't have Pepsi or Coke. So, but the point is here is the text is pointing out an extension from the dignity point made earlier in the verse. If you're addicted to this, if you're addicted to something, for them, wine, then you're leaning on that instead of leaning on God. You're depending on significant amounts of alcohol to get you through instead of depending on God to get you through. And if you're addicted to much wine, wine messes with your thoughts. You won't be dignified if you're drunk. We've seen that. Not here, but you see that all the time in the news, you see it in movies, whatever. Thankfully, we don't see that here. But a deacon should not be fond of sordid gain. There's another word that we don't use very often. Sordid. Sordid is another way to say ill-gotten or illicit. If you cheat people to make money, what have you done to that relationship? You've damaged that relationship. And if you have a damaged relationship, they're not going to listen to you when you tell them things of God. So don't cheat. But it's not just about obvious cheating either. What about the time clock at work? Most employers that use time clocks won't dock your time these days unless you're more than seven minutes late. So do you know of anyone that sits by the time clock until five after just to clock in so they don't have to go sit at their desk for five more minutes and get started on their job? That's stealing from your employer. What about stealing from God? This is also mentioned in Malachi 3 concerning tithes and offerings. Sordid gain is not always obvious or visible. Your tithe and your offerings is between you and God. But God knows. A deacon should hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In Philippians 1:27, we see that we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, the mystery of faith here is nothing less than the doctrines of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do not hold these, if you do not know these and study these, how can you be expected as a deacon to share them with others? like Stephen and Philip did? How can you expect to minister to those in spiritual need if you don't know, if you don't hold those doctrines? To hold something in a clear conscience is to have it so much a part of your character that you don't even have to think about it. It is to do the things that you do because that is who you are, not because that is what you think you should do, or that is because somebody told you that is what you should do. It should be, when you're holding it with a clear conscience, it should be a part of you. It should be as inseparable from you as tea is that's already been steeped in water. Ingrained completely within your heart. And we find further thoughts on this trait in other verses of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. In Acts 24:16, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. 1 Peter 3:16, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And make no mistakes, brothers. You accept ordination, and you've just put a target on your back for Satan. There will be spiritual warfare. Satan does not like God's people standing for him in whatever capacity. Now, this list of qualifications can be broken down into two sets. Very simple. Positive traits and negative traits. Don't have these. Do have these. Now, both sections are important as they speak to how people see you and your spiritual ability to carry out your duties as a deacon. We can also see that these two sections are connected. If you have the negative traits, double-tongued, addictions, cheating, you will not have the positive ones, dignity and holding on to the mystery. This is pretty straightforward and understandable. But what if a man does not have the negative traits? Is that possible? Sure, that's possible. I have seen men that can conduct themselves with honor and dignity by man's standards, but they're not men of God. They don't hold the mystery. Now, that is a danger that we'll talk about in a moment. But it's not an automatic. It's not an automatic either or. Either you have the negatives, so you don't have the positives, or you have the positives, you don't have the negatives. It is a not this, but that. To be a deacon, you cannot have the negatives, and you must have the positives. If you have the negative traits, God's people will not listen to you. That's an easy one, and that's a good one. However, here is why both the positives and the negatives are important. If you don't have the negative traits, but you also don't have the positive traits, if you're not holding the mystery, if you're not dignified, God's people may listen to you, but you might not be telling them the right things about God. And if you're not doing that, you may be leading them astray. So it's not an either or. It's an all. It's a both. You must not have the negative, and you must have the positive. This can and will at times be difficult. We read in 1 Peter 5 that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But the God you serve is not a God of abandonment. He's a God of hope. Yes, he makes demands of his people because he's perfect and holy. But if we will stay in his word and stay in prayer, he also gives us the strength and courage and wisdom needed to resist the devil and to stand firm in our faith and to be a good servant of God. And it's this hope, in who we are in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us that holds us. He has redeemed us. Ephesians 1, 7 through 9. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He has also given us the help of other Christians in our fellowship. So, brothers, if you run into something that is too big a burden for you, or if you have a problem, look to your fellow deacons, past and present. Look to your pastors. Look to your brothers around you in this fellowship. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." So the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means runner, messenger, servant. So this day of your ordination, you are charged not by me, not by Keith, not by Alex, but by God to be that servant which God has called you to be. Be the one to whom God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And now Alex is going to get Keith. He should be coming up this. Alex, he should be up. And Keith is going to give us a charge to the congregation, because while these brothers have a obligation now, or will momentarily, so does the congregation to them. And I'm going to leave it to Pastor Keith.
Thank you, brother. Good to see you, church. Michelle's not well this morning. No fever. Seems like a stomach bug, but just trying to be abundantly cautious for you this morning. Minimize your exposure to me. I wish I could have heard what Brother Mike just said. I'll listen to it this week on the internet. But I hope you held your place there in 1 Timothy. I think that's where he was, and that's where I want to be this morning as I deliver a charge to the church now. You just heard the charge to the deacons. This is a special time in the life of any church when you are ordaining and setting apart men for one of the two offices that Christ has given to his church, elder, pastor, and deacon. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And before I go any further, let me say how blessed we are here at Cordon Baptist Church to have a rather large pool of men that we consider to be qualified for the office. I've been in several churches in my lifetime, and many of you probably have too, where you strained mightily to find one or two men that would consistently meet the biblical qualifications. No one meets them perfectly. You're looking for consistency. And so we are blessed. More in the pipeline that Michael will begin to train soon. And we're just grateful for that. Let me pray. Father, will you speak through your word, and as David and Colin and Josh take on formally now this office of one of the chief servants of your church, I pray, oh God, that you'll fill them with your spirit day after day. Give them humility and give them a strong love and desire for you and your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:13 is the final verse in the passage where Paul speaks to the qualifications and the expectations on those who would fill the office of deacon. And he says this, and I think he's holding out the reward, if you will, as he wraps it up, and he says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Serve well. Serve well. That's the hope. That's the expectation. And I believe it's even the motivation that Paul is holding out to deacons. Paul seems to have an affinity for this idea of serving well. If you look back at verse 4 of chapter 3, you will see that in reference to the office of elder, he says he must manage his own household well. He just said that in verse 12 for the deacons as well, right? They must manage their own households well. If you turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 17, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Serve well, brothers." Now, ultimately, we know that only the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be the ultimate determiner of whether someone actually serves well or not. We all, don't we, long to hear on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from the Master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Paul includes here the essential component of the church community. I mean, who else is assessing the deacon's qualifications if not you, the church, who do life with these men? How would anyone know whether Josh Lippert, for example, manages his household well if no one actually knew Josh Lippert that well? If no one had actually ever even done anything with Josh or been in his home or had him in your home? I mean, how would we? It's the church that Paul expects to be, of course, leaders as well, but the church body at large, as we do gospel life together, we're the ones who would make these assessments, right? And who do you think Paul expects to pay a pastor who rules well and labors in the word faithfully? Who do you think he expects them to pay, to come up with the pay for this guy generously? Of course, it's the church. So Paul includes this component, this essential component of community. The very concept of serving well requires a church. You got to have God's people to serve. You're not serving just out there in some generic kind of way. You're a deacon, a servant of the church of the living God. This is pretty serious stuff. And I want to say to you, deacons, I know you've already had a charge to the deacons, and I'll get to the church in a moment, but I want to say to the deacons, it's hard to imagine you as a deacon hearing on that day from the Master Jesus Christ, "Well done," if you have never heard that from your church. Right? It would be almost impossible to envision that any servant of the church would hear from Christ himself, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if he had never heard that from anyone in the church. And so, deacons, make it your aim, of course, to please Christ ultimately. But you must not neglect this element of serving the church and seeking to please them. Not ultimately, but you cannot in any way be a good servant of people if you don't aim to please. Right? It's the Chick-fil-A philosophy, right? My pleasure. Paul says a deacon who serves well gains a good standing for himself. Paul is not breaking out into a works righteousness here. Paul is not saying that your righteous standing before God is based upon your performance or your service or your... No, that's settled in the New Testament and in the whole Bible. It's based upon the mercy of God available to you through faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. He mentions that in the second half of the verse, doesn't he? Faith that is in Christ Jesus. So your good standing that he's referencing here seems to me to be pretty obviously a reference to your good standing with your church family, before your church. This is a very unique word in the Greek New Testament. It's what they call a hapax. It means it appears only once. It appears here in all the New Testament. So you have to kind of go to classical Greek to figure out why what this word might mean and how it's being used. And so we find out that this good standing, the word here, refers typically to a step up, and most often it refers to the way you would step up and over the threshold of a household. So most houses, even today, right, we have to kind of step up to get into them. You kind of come up and over the threshold to get into the household. And I love that. Paul has just used household language in verse 12 with the deacons managing their own household. And he brackets this verse now. If you just go a few verses down to verse 15, you'll see he calls the church of the living God a household of God. And so I think he's painting a picture of a faithful deacon who serves well, like we would think of a faithful husband and dad arriving home, back to his household after a hard day's work. And he steps up and over that threshold. And all you men know how delightful it is. If you have young children especially, I miss these days. No one greets me much at all anymore when I get home from work. Other than to just, you know, never mind. But there were days when my girls were younger and I come home and I'm the rock star. Right? And my wife's like, boy, I've been slogging out all day with these girls, and I've not had all these cheers and hugs and daddy's homes. And of course, she also delighted if a faithful husband and dad will then also delight his wife when he arrives, right? Because she knows, well, maybe I can get a few minutes to myself now to stir this crock pot that I have and get some dinner going, maybe even have a moment of silence as dad plays with the kids or takes them out in the yard and lets them burn some energy. So that's kind of the picture, I believe, that Paul has in mind here with this word. You gain a good standing. It's like a dad, a faithful dad, a faithful husband, that the church family would begin to delight in you if you serve well. If you serve well. A faithful husband, a faithful dad provides stability for a household, doesn't he? He provides strength for a household, doesn't he? He provides a sense of peace for a household, doesn't he? A deacon can do the same thing, and a church ought to begin to view faithful deacons in much the same way. Gain respect, and you become more beloved the longer you serve well as deacons. Let me wrap this idea up with a quote from Kent Hughes and Brian Chappell. I think they say it so well. They say in their commentary, quote, "Similarly, the deacon's life speaks. Because of his elder-like respectability, his informed belief as he holds to the mystery of faith, his living belief that issues in a clear conscience, his tested life oozes with character. His helpmate is his best qualification, and he is graciously domesticated in relation to his wife and children. All of this provides him an excellent standing with his people. His authority goes far beyond words." And we have seen that with faithful deacons in this church over the years, have we not? Here's what I want to say to you, church, as I begin to shift my attention to charging you in the matter of deacons. A healthy church requires healthy deacons who serve well, who love Christ and his church well. And a healthy church produces healthy deacons who love Christ, love his church, and serve well. A healthy church both requires and produces healthy deacons who serve well. I want you to notice how the standing with the church in this verse functions side by side with the deacon's confidence in his faith that is in Christ Jesus. A faithful deacon will grow stronger in faith in Christ Jesus. A deacon who serves well becomes more assured, Paul says, of his own salvation. A deacon who serves well and whose standing with the church is growing, as he is beloved and respected. All of this is walking hand in hand, Christ and the church. Faith in Christ and the church as the deacon serves. They're not competing with one another. They are walking shoulder to shoulder, and they're building the faith of the deacon. He knows that his righteous standing before God is secure because of Christ Jesus. Faith that is in Christ Jesus. And these things make a man serve with humility and with joy, because he knows his standing with God is secure because of Christ. And he has come to love and know that his church family will extend the love of Christ to him. That they're not looking for a perfect deacon. We only have one of those. His name is Jesus. And a deacon who knows his church, knows the gospel, and loves the gospel, and also has this deep, abiding, and growing faith in Jesus Christ, that deacon can serve with freedom to know that, hey, you know, sometimes I'm going to fall. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to mess up. And the church is simply looking for men who are consistently confessing sin, consistently owning up to their own messes, and running by faith over and over again to the cross of Christ, and walking the road of repentance day after day after day. And a deacon will come to know then that his church will extend the forgiveness of Christ to him as well, so long as he continues to be confessional and humble and repentant and growing more deeply in the faith in Jesus Christ. The church and the deacon's faith, I believe, are growing. The picture Paul's painting in this verse are growing together, side by side, working hand in hand. That's sweet, isn't it? That's what I want Josh and Cullen and David to look forward to here. That as their service to you, this church body, grows sweeter, that their service and relationship to Christ will actually also grow sweeter. As their fellowship with you as a church body grows closer, that their walk with Christ will also actually get closer. Friends, you cannot divorce Christ and his church. No matter where you look in the New Testament, you cannot rip apart the bridegroom from his bride. They work together, hand in hand, to build faith. And Paul reminds us of this truth. And so, church, you have obligations in this matter. And I want to lay three charges at you, the church body, Cordon Baptist Church, this morning. So number one, I charge you, Cordon Baptist Church, today on the occasion of this deacon ordination service, I charge you to be a community that encourages and supports deacons who serve well. Now that ought to be a no-brainer. But I'm just here to tell you it's not always a no-brainer. Yes, deacons should be the model of servanthood in the church. They should be strong in encouragement. But they also are sinners saved by grace and being sanctified by the grace of God in Christ. They sometimes also need encouragement. They need to be supported and encouraged and built up as they serve well. Strive to be the kind of Christian and the kind of church member that's not always the squeaky wheel. It's okay if you have a need. We all have times where we need something. It could be something significantly spiritual or just something practical. And that's when you just got to call your deacons. That's what they delight in doing. That's what they're here for. But no one, I hope, wants to be the squeaky wheel that needs the grease all the time. So strive to be the kind of member and the kind of church that would be encouraging and supportive of deacons. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a nitpicker. Be a faithful member yourself of the household of God that is the pillar and ground, the buttress of the truth. Hold your deacons who serve well in high esteem. Express some gratitude to them from time to time. It's not likely to cause them to have the big head if you just every now and then pat them on the back and say, I appreciate what you're doing. If it does, Michael and the other deacons will bring them back down. But it's not likely. You see, here's the reality. And I particularly, as I train elders, I remind them of this. You know what? Elders and deacons have a duty to the church of the living God. And that duty doesn't stop, no matter what's going on. It just doesn't. Not even if you've fallen and flopped on your own face. I mean, yeah, you confess, repent, get help if you need it, but guess what? Sunday's coming, and you got a duty. So get up there and do it. Go make the visit. Go encourage the weak brother, the sister. Go preach, go teach. But let's all face it. None of us want to be in a church where deacons and pastors feel like they're just grinding it out every day. Right? No, and you're not that kind of church. You're not. God is blessing us. You're the kind of church that makes it a joy to be a pastor, a joy to be a deacon. And so that's the second charge that I lay at you today, church. Be the kind of church where deacons can serve well and they can do it with great joy. Build that kind of community where men would say, I want to be a deacon here. This church is fantastic to serve. These people are precious. They're sweet. Christ bled out for them, and they're worth my sacrifice to serve them with joy. And so be a community, a church that encourages and supports deacons who serve well, and then just be a church, a community where deacons can serve well with joy and not out of just grinding duty. And third and finally, be the kind of church that serves well. Every Christian is a servant. Every church member is called to serve. There's no such thing as a Christian in a church who's not a servant. If you don't have a place of service, if you have no idea, if someone asks you, how do you serve Christ in His church, and you got no answer, talk to a deacon, talk to a pastor, talk to a Christian brother or sister in this church, and get the help that you need, because it's not optional. Serving Christ is not like, well, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't serve. No, that's not how being saved works. You're saved to serve, to exalt Christ in the way that you serve, and God has a place for you. And so be the kind of church and the kind of church members that serve well. Don't be the kind of members that say, I'm not taking out the trash. That's what deacons ought to do. Don't do that. If the trash needs taken out, take it out. Well, I know I'm not going to go visit sick people. That's what deacons are supposed to do. No, that's what Christians are supposed to do. Right? Widows and orphans, that whole thing. Yeah, that's what Christians do. Yes. Yes, we will expect deacons to do it well, to serve well. But don't you allow an office of the church to make you negligent as a church. Does that make sense to you? Good. Serve well. And you are. This is in no way intended to be a browbeating. You are serving well. And you are a healthy church by God's grace. Not perfect, but healthy. And that's all by God's grace. And a healthy church will raise up healthy deacons every time. That's how it works. A healthy church will be raising up healthy deacons. And healthy deacons then make the church healthier. And the healthier the church gets, the better deacons that they raise up in the future. You see how this works? It's a beautiful cycle that Jesus has given us. God help us. And by grace one day, church, all of us, by the great grace of God, all of us one day will hear from the Master himself. Well done. God help us be a church that supports and encourages deacons and a church that is a joy to serve. When deacons can serve with joy and they can serve well, and help us be servants that serve well so that we too one day by your grace will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask now that the three candidates come forward, and Michael, just grab three chairs. We'll begin the laying on of hands ceremony. If you've not seen this or you're not familiar with this, I can tell you, as our brother's setting this up, I, over my lifetime in Baptist life in particular, have heard a lot of pastors and preachers, when you come to a time like this, begin to make funny comedic statements and make light of what's happening, and I've heard empty hands on empty heads until I want to vomit. Not recently, thank God. I don't run in those circles. I don't have much use for those circles, actually. But in my life, I heard a lot of that. It's almost like we have no idea why we do this. Well, we ought to. The Bible's very clear on what's happening here. So I want to make sure you're clear on it. As the ordained men, if you're an ordained man and you would like to come forward and be a part of the laying on of hands, please make your way over here and line up. So in the Old Testament in particular, who had hands laid on them? Prophets, priests, and kings. Well, that doesn't sound like something that's insignificant to me. Prophets, priests, and kings. It was a way to identify them, to set them apart for their special office and their special calling to serve God and to serve his people. Sacrifices also had hands laid on them. Right? You lay your hands on the head of the sacrifice. That doesn't sound insignificant to me either. And of course, we know, as New Testament believers, and we take great joy in it, don't we, church, that Jesus is all of that for us. He is our prophet, priest, king, and our sacrifice. So we're identifying these men as his servants, that their identity is fully in Christ, and that they now represent us as well as a church. They stand before God and us as recognized servants of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so as these men come and pray, you just be in an attitude of prayer. As you see each one of these men, you think of their wives, pray for their wives, pray for their children. And so will you just enter a time of prayer on behalf of these brothers and their families.